How's everybody? Good crowd? So a little bit about me. I'm Chad. I serve with the equipping team here with Single Adults. And so part of that is getting to stand up here and do this for you guys. Born and raised in Dallas, grew up here, moved back here. So I'm a Dallasite, I guess. I am not bubbly at all. So if I use jazz hands, it means it's a super important topic. And so listen up. Last thing was, I am a little nervous, actually. So the last thing is, I did, after I went to college, I went to seminary for about a year and a half. I commuted from Dallas to Waco, and a year and a half of commuting from Dallas to Waco is all I could do, and so I have that much seminary education. But I did student ministries while I was in seminary and then afterwards. And so each year, when we would do student ministries, each year we'd go to camp, and we'd take the kids out, and we'd put them in different teams, and they would compete for different things, and they would get points for the stuff that they did. And essentially at the end of each day, we would have some kind of little prize or something that team got to carry around and be awesome for the day. And so we were at Walmart one day before camp, me and a couple of guys, we were trying to figure out what to get. And in Walmart, we stumbled across Poe. That's Poe. He's a Teletubby, if you remember Teletubby. He's 3 feet tall, probably. And so we put Poe on a stick, and we gave it to the team that won each day, and they loved it. They thought it was so awesome. And so they would carry that around, and then we'd take it back and give it the next day. So one day, middle of the week, I'm at Walmart again, and I'm standing in line to check out, and I find these little keychains, and they're also Poe keychains. And so that's a Poe keychain right there. And so they're small. They fit on your fingers. And so I bought 10 of those so they'd fit on my fingers. And the next day I decided I'm going to walk out on stage, and I'm going to hold them up. And so get ready. I walk out. I've got them behind my back. And when I get on stage, there's like 250 kids. I get on stage. I hold it up like that. And you know what they did? They lost their marbles. They went crazy. And they started screaming and yelling. They rushed the stage. And not a lie, I saw a senior guy shove a seventh grade girl to the ground. Because he wanted to get a Poe keychain, Teletubby keychain. So, and at that moment, I literally looked around. I was like, this is how cults are started. So the question that I have, we're talking about worship and the glory of God, is, do you think those kids worshiped Poe? Probably not. That would be an extreme for them to worship Poe. They might be in counseling today if they did. So that's a kind of a kooky example. It's kind of silly. But if we just take a little step sideways, what are things that we do that with now? Is it possible that we do that with athletes now? LeBron James, Jordan Spieth, people, I was mentioning to somebody, people just reached out to touch Jordan Spieth at the Masters. They just wanted to touch him after he won the first round. Movie stars, musicians, I think we think that we worship. Of course, I don't. But do we worship celebrities, essentially? If we take another little step sideways and go, what about ideas? It's ideas that we have or things that we want. What about owning a home? For some people, owning a home is something they really, really want. What about work? Is it possible that you worship work, or that it is so important to you that it's kind of an idol? For some people, kids, the desire to have kids, or your kids. Instagram will tell you that lots of people worship their kids. Friends or approval of others, I think, is a good one. We see that in a region, a lot of approval of others. The idea of marriage, that's something that people can tend to idolize. One that hurts me is just comfort. Just the idea that I want comfort. I want to stay comfortable. I want to arrange my life so I'm comfortable. And so those are kind of those are things that we can tend to drift to put a high value on. But that's worship. That's a big word for that. Might be an odd word. And so when I talk about celebrities, I want to show you a video. This is some of y'all may have seen it. Oprah interviewed Michael Jackson way back in the early 90s. And our video is subtitled in German, but it's in English. It's the only thing we could find. But I just want to show you this video. She asked him, what's it like to be Michael Jackson? And they show this video. And while you're watching it, ask yourself, do they worship Michael Jackson? I'm just going to let you wrestle with that yourself on whether that's worship, but there's a lot of stuff in that video that I would say is moving in those people's hearts. And so worship is a big word, but a lot of those things I just mentioned could be idols. I think that's something we would probably agree with. And the problem with idols is that idols are worshiped. And so we wrestle. We're essentially God's set eternity in our hearts. That's in Ecclesiastes. And he created us for worship. And our problem is that we misplace worship. And we put it on things that were not intended to be put on. And so I just want to ask real quick. I need a couple of answers. What do you guys say? So when I think of worship, I think of singing on Sunday. What do you guys say worship is? Somebody give me an answer on what you think worship is.
Dominate your thoughts.
Dominate your thoughts. Great. Say it again. How you live your life. Great. So a definition of worship. Worship is what we value or treasure above all things. It's an expression of reverence or adoration for something, and it's a posture from the heart. And I think how you live your life is a great answer too. It is where we spend our time and energy. Our mental energy, I think, is a huge piece of that. But we can misplace it. And I think we say that we worship God on Sunday, but the question is, how do we live our lives, and does that reflect our hearts? Matthew 15:8-9, it's God. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. And so our hearts are a reflection of what we worship, not just what we say. And so our hope over the next 6 weeks is for you to get a grasp of the big view of God, that he is worthy of our worship, and that it impacts the way that we live and hopefully challenges you and changes the way that you live your day-to-day life. So let's step back just a minute and say we tend to read the Bible as a story as God's love for us. I think it is a story of God's love for us. But I'll say this. I suffer from American theology, not biblical theology. And so Amy said it. When I read the Bible, and I say, what is God's role in my kingdom rather than what is my role in God's kingdom? And that's American theology is what that is. So who here is familiar with dog and cat theology? Anybody? A few of y'all? So dog and cat theology, I'm sure some genius made it up, but dog theology says a dog may look at you and say, you feed me, you shelter me, you pet me, you love me, you must be God. Cat theology, which I know some of y'all have cats, so I don't want to offend you, but cat theology says, you feed me, you shelter me, you pet me, you love me, I must be God. And so the challenge for you guys, we want to challenge y'all, is that ultimately, am I thinking as an American Christian, or am I thinking as a biblical Christian? So that's a little bit of the challenge. So the Bible is a story of God revealing himself. The question is, what if the Bible is a story of God revealing himself in order to draw to himself the worship of his glory from all nations? That's the premise of everything we're saying today, understanding God's glory and his desire for glory. So the question's been asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the answer that was given. John Piper, if you don't know who he is, he's a pretty well-known pastor. Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So glory would be the next definition that we have. I had to dig that up. So glory, Hebrew word for glory, and I think Greek is the same, and I probably American is the same, but The Hebrew word for glory, it means weightiness or substance, brilliance, radiant beauty, or value. So essentially, the word glory is just the value of that thing. And so when we say God deserves the glory, it's God is glorious. Oh, you'll hear me say that. God is glorious because he is weighty and valuable and radiant and beautiful. And so the most passionate heart for God's glory is not us. The most passionate heart for God's glory is actually God. And so I kind of wrestle with that. And so as I'm reading, I pulled up just a couple of verses. I had a ton of them, and we'd be here for like 4 hours. And so Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory." Very clear that he's for his glory. That's Old Testament. New Testament, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So anything that we do it for the glory of God. So I don't know if I'm the only person in here, but I kind of wrestle with God being all about God. And does anybody else have a hard time? Does it sound egotistical or self-centered or anything like that? Anybody? Anybody willing to admit it? Okay, I'm willing to admit I have a hard time with that. So I learned last week that Oprah was a, I think, Orthodox Christian. She walked away from Christianity because she had a problem with God being jealous. Brad Pitt apparently was a church boy when he grew up, and he walked away because it all seemed about God's ego. And then C.S. Lewis, if you know him, solid believer before he was a Christian, he actually said, it just seems like it's all about God's vanity. And so I think I'm in good company when I say I wrestle with that. And so we're going to kind of just address those things. First, simply, God is God and I am not. And that's simple, but Oprah was not okay with that. So we're going to move. Second, he is the only one who's righteous. And so I felt like a righteous definition would be good here. Morally right or justifiable, virtuous, excellent, free from guilt of sin. God is the only one who's righteous. Romans 3:10 says no one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. Only through the death and resurrection of Christ, if I believe that, am I made righteous. And then I am righteous through Christ, but it is still through Christ, who's the culmination of God's glory, that I am reconciled. And so it's still God is worthy of being glorified because he's the only one that's righteous, and I'm only righteous through Christ. Makes sense? A little tongue twister there. So it's really his mercy and grace that I am even able to approach him. So if no one's righteous but God, if I ever seek my own glory, then I'm worshiping something that is not righteous. And if I ever seek the glory of someone else, see Michael Jackson, then I am worshiping something that is not righteous. And so it's the only option there. And then third, which I think is the hardest for me, I think it's the hardest for a lot of us, is we worship creation. We worship created things. God's the only thing that is not created, and everything else was created by him. And so we are tempted to worship creation. And the thing is the things of creation, the things that God created, we worship those things, and God doesn't want us to do that because they let us down. Essentially, everything in all of creation is decaying. You and I are decaying. And so when everything is decaying or it's corrupted by sin, then they let us down. And so I actually went to Newcomers at Regen last week. And in Regen, I've been there before, in Regen, everybody sits in there, they say why they're there, and everybody's in there because at some point, the things that they went to for life let them down or hurt them, or it was stressful, I guess is the way I would say it, is it let them down, but it was stressful, and because of that stress, then they go seek life somewhere else. In a lot of cases, it's in some type of addiction. And so God is God. He's the only thing that's righteous. He's the only thing that is not created, that is not decaying, but also it's loving for God to point us to God. And so let me share a little quote from John Piper again. If it's the only option, is it loving? Still might not be loving. And so here's Piper's quote. He says, love is helping people toward the greatest beauty and the highest value and the deepest satisfaction and the most lasting joy and the biggest reward and the most wonderful friendship and the most overwhelming worship. Love is helping people toward God. We do this by pointing to the greatness of God, and God does it by pointing to the greatness of God. And so is it loving? If God is all-encompassing, and he's the most loving and the most fulfilling and won't let us down, and he's not decaying like creation, then isn't it loving to point people to him? Isn't it loving for us to look to him because it's the only thing that doesn't fail us? If we get an understanding of this, that he is the only thing worth worship, he's the only thing that is worthy of being glorified, if we can do that, then we're essentially moving toward true and lasting joy. And so for us to be loving, we exalt God. For God to be loving, God exalts God. And if you still, not many of y'all admitted it, but if you still have a hard time with that, I still bristle a little bit if I'm honest. It's because Adam and Eve in the very beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their sin, I think they were disobedient in eating the fruit, but their sin was that they wanted to be like God. And today, if we wrestle with that, it's because deep down, I still want to be like God. I still fight that. And so I think that that's the curse. It is the curse. I think it's still, we wrestle with it every day. It's a normal deal. And so Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. That statement is essentially asking us to repent from seeking our joy in other things and begin to seek it only in God. I like to read that and go, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, which is all the stuff I want. But if I delight myself in the Lord, then the desires of my heart are the Lord. And so it's because he's the only thing that gives us true and lasting joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And those are verses that I miss when I'm reading, and now I'm beginning to see these things and they're standing out. I'm thinking, oh man, that's the glory of God. That's what he's calling me to. So again, Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So some action points. Action points, how do I grow in the understanding of this? I just honest, this whole topic of God's glory has been challenging for me. It's complicated. Kind of abstract, to be honest. Maybe I'm slow, but so how do I start growing in that? How do I see it? And so the very first thing, super simple, start looking. Look for reasons to worship him. Look for God's glory, references in sermons that you hear, or the Bible. Amy mentioned this earlier. It's amazing to me when I read scripture now. Literally, I've been working through this stuff here for a couple of months now, and it is everywhere in scripture. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, you name it, it's in there. He's pointing toward his glory, and he wants you to see it. And so my hope for you guys is that you'll begin to see these things pop out in a way that they haven't before. And for the group of us that have been studying this, we have been seeing that. Like, we text each other, and we're like, oh my gosh, I heard this today in a song, or I read this today, or I had a conversation with someone today. And so just start looking for it. Another awesome thing that I would say if you guys go to Regen, Regen's our recovery ministry here. If you go to Regen every week, you get to hear two stories now of someone who's been changed by Christ. And those stories of life change are amazing. And they are God. It's essentially someone telling a story of how the Lord's changed them, how Christ has changed them. And they're glorifying God when they stand up there and do that. And so I think just seeing life change in people is amazing. And so you can go to Regen, just sit in a big group, and I think you'll see it. I think you'll see it all over. So then, okay, I'm going to work on seeing God's glory. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to seek it out. How does it change me? How does it change my life? Whoever said that, it's worship is how we live. And so how should this change my life? Essentially, if I have a grasp of God's glory, then it's going to change my worldview. And I'm not going to define worldview, but it's how we see the world. And so if I do that, every single thing, everything that I look, the lens I look through is different than the world sees it. And so first, I think corporate worship, we all think of worship when we think of that. You may not know this about me, but I was a choir boy in junior high and high school. I loved to sing. And so I think Saturday and Sunday, awesome, come to church and sing. I think that's great. But if you go to Watermark, you'll hear Todd say at the end of the week, or at the end of the sermon, he'll say, go have a great week of worship, because it doesn't just end when you walk out. And so how else does it show up? It's not just what we do, it's how we work, how we are in our workplace. It's what we, Colossians 3:23 says, work as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. And so question is, how am I when I'm in the office? Do people know that I'm a believer? Do I act like a believer? Am I different in the office? Am I honest? Things like that. If you're creative, be creative. Create. If you're a singer or a painter or whatever, it's like, go create and use the gifts that God gave you. For me, it's outdoors. When I'm outdoors, I can see the intricacies of God's creation and how they work together, and that moves me. Money. How about money? So we think, oh, yeah, I give, so I'm worshiping when I give. How about the way we spend? That one can be super challenging. It's like, well, this is mine, and it's like, maybe it's God's. So it should change the way we view money. Comfort, again, I said that at the beginning. I think comfort's a hard one. I wrestle with that. And so, again, I'll just point to me and say, man, I spend a lot of money, time, and mental energy arranging for my own comfort. And so I want to challenge you guys that if you have a view of God's glory, how does that impact you as far as comfort goes and your desire for comfort? The way we love others, love our enemies, that one's a hard one. Social justice, I think we know a lot of stuff. We feed people, we dig wells, we rescue people from slavery. If we do all of that, that's good. If we don't point them to the glory of God, we miss. And there's essentially, you jeopardize their soul and you deprive them of what Piper would say was the greatest glory and the greatest good for that person. Their circumstances are better, their souls are not. And so it should change the way we do social justice. I'm just going to throw this out. I'm not on either side. It should change the way we view politics. I can argue both ways on both sides, but it should challenge the way we think so that we see, what does the Bible say about this? And then last, just last on my list, but it changes the way we suffer. And so I have a friend, just a quick story. I have a friend, been a good friend of mine. There's a group of us keep together. We've been friends for about 20 years. Actually, we went to camp together. And so one of the guys now, his daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. That's Mallory. Mallory's diagnosed with leukemia about 4 years ago. And she's free and clear of cancer now, but her immune system is not coming back. He just got that news about a week ago that her immune system isn't coming back. And so they've been really wrestling with that. So I just want to read a quick thing. I'll go fast. This is a group text back and forth between four or five guys and Rich. And he says, the scan showed no abnormalities, which is obviously a good sign. Blood draw attempt was a disaster. She became hysterical, created a scene at the clinic, stormed out. We don't know what to do. The situation is why parents give up and leave. Powerless and alone. Long 4 years with no end in sight. And then he comes back and says, later in the day, and he says, sorry the report's so negative. I'm just being honest. Parents divorce at 18. Mom dying at 23. We're not even close to this. And then he begins to get a little perspective. He says, maybe I'm learning compassion so that at least I can be useful to others. Thanks for your prayers and encouragement. And then about a day later, he comes back and says, thank you guys so much for your kind concern. In light of all the kid has carried around, her school and church friends have been awful to her the last couple of months. Leaving town could not have come sooner. They just went on vacation. So at least she can just be a kid for a few days. Don't know how this is all going to go, but I can't fix it today. God promises to provide, and he's never failed us yet. Go in with that. Giving thanks for you guys today. Thanks for allowing me to bleed on you. I'll figure out tomorrow when we get there. I just wanted to point that out because I think there's so much good stuff in that. He's suffering And he's not hiding that. He's not giving a platitude that it's all good. It's life is hard and it's painful, and he's honest about that. And I think that honesty gives God glory. But he also is recognizing that God is faithful, and he's always been faithful, and he's trusting him, and I think that gives God glory. And I think our buddies, and this isn't toot my own horn, we've rallied around him, and we pray for him, and we encourage him, and I think that gives God glory. And so I think in all of those things, the way that we suffer, I think is one of the, it's not fun. And it would be a lie to say that it is. I think the way that we suffer is one of the best ways that we glorify God in front of other people. And so I just wanted to hit home with that. Job 3, I think it's a verse. I don't know the exact reference. I think it's 13. But Job 3, Job's obviously had a rough go. And he says, though I am slain, I will hope in him. I've loved that verse for years and years, because he's saying, man, this stinks, but I know where my hope is. And so I think Rich echoes Job 3. C.S. Lewis says this. We're going to talk about praise for a second. C.S. Lewis says this. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, which I think is cars. Horses, colleges, countries, historical figures, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. But I had not noticed that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, they also spontaneously urge others to join them in praising that. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that was magnificent? So the question that I have is, if we truly think something is glorious and we spontaneously urge people to praise it, do you spontaneously urge people to praise God outside of Sunday when you're singing? I don't. I think that's something that's just lost on me. And it's something that challenges me and makes me go, why do I not do that? Am I not moved enough that I spontaneously want to praise God and ask people to join in that? Really been a challenging concept for me. And the last thing, just a real quick thing to tie up. It's kind of a word picture, but we speak about what we worship. We act on what we worship. And we've talked a little bit about how we live our life. And this is kind of a word picture on that. If you're in a museum and you see a fine piece of art on the wall, they don't need a sign on the wall that says, this is good art. You should think it's awesome. It's in a museum, and it's pretty, and it's there for a reason. And so when people come and look at it, they praise the creator. They love the art, but ultimately they praise the creator. And so my question is, or I guess my statement is, if I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians, I'm God's handiwork, Ephesians. I'm using the gifts that he's given me, Romans. I'm living in an understanding of his glory and the freedom that I have in Christ, Galatians. If I let my light shine before men, Matthew, I'm just like a fine piece of art. If I live that way in his glory, I'm just like a fine piece of art. I don't have to go look at me, and I don't have to go look at me so that you can see him. People will just see it, and they will praise the creator because of the way that you live your life. And so the question that I have is, are you living in a manner that people just see it and they spontaneously praise the creator for the way that you live? So